Amen. Thank you so very much, AJ and Abby. Appreciate that beautiful blend tonight. Beautiful song. It's one of my favorites, and I appreciate you guys singing that tonight. Take your Bibles and go with me, if you would, to 1 Samuel chapter number 15. 1 Samuel chapter number 15. 1 Samuel chapter number 15. We look at a passage tonight that I believe has application for every man, woman, and child here in the audience. And I don't know that it's easy for any of us. In fact, I think the alternative would be easier for our flesh. But there is great truth here in the passage. 1 Samuel chapter 15, begin reading in verse number 1. Again, before we go into this, remember looking at Saul's leadership in the kingdom and the choices that he was making. We've seen the peak of his ministry as the king in Israel, and now we're really in a downward spiral, and it begins to unfold here in chapter 15 of 1 Samuel. Look at verse number 1, if you would. The Bible says, Samuel also said unto Saul, The Lord sent me to anoint thee to be king over his people, over Israel. Now therefore, hearken thou unto the voice of the words of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, I remember that which Amalek did to Israel, how he laid wait for him in the way when he came up from Egypt. Now go and smite Amalek, and utterly destroy all that they have, and spare them not, but slay both man and woman, infant and suckling, ox and sheep, camel and ass. And Saul gathered the people together and numbered them in Telaim, 200,000 footmen and 10,000 men of Judah. So, and Saul came to a city of Amalek and laid wait in the valley. And Saul said unto the Kenites, Go, depart, get you down from among the Amalekites, lest I destroy you with them, for ye showed kindness to all the children of Israel when they came up out of Egypt. So the Kenites departed from among the Amalekites, and Saul smote the Amalekites from Havilah until thou comest to Shur, that is over against Egypt. And he took Agag, the king of the Amalekites, alive, and utterly destroyed all the people with the edge of the sword. But Saul and the people spared Agag and the best of the sheep, and of the oxen, and of the fatlings, and of the lambs, and all that was good, and would not utterly destroy them. But everything that was vile and refuse, that they destroyed utterly. Let's pray and ask God's direction, the message tonight. Father, thank you for these dear folks that have come out for the service tonight. And I pray, Lord, that we would see ourselves in this passage as it relates to this message that is given to Saul. And I pray that all of us would understand the importance of this topic and the fulfillment of the topic. I pray that you would direct my thoughts tonight. May this be a help for each one. May it be a help for every parent and for every child, for every teenager. And Lord, for everyone that knows you as their Savior, I pray that we would be fully persuaded that we will avoid this sin in Saul's life. Direct my thoughts, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. It's a very serious task that is given to Saul. Look what the Bible says there in verse number 3. This is the communication from the captain of the army, Almighty God. And he says, go and smite Amalek and utterly destroy all that they have, and spare them not, but slay both man and woman, infant and suckling, ox and sheep, camel and ass. Look what the Bible says down in verse number 9. But Saul and the people spared Agag and the best of the sheep and of the oxen, and of the fatlings and the lambs and all that was good, and would not utterly destroy them. But everything that was vile and refuse, that they destroyed utterly. What is the difference between what we read in God's command and what they actually did? There is a difference, there is a contrast between God's command in verse number 3 and what they actually did in verse number 9. We might use this phrase, partial obedience. Partial obedience. When you and I think of partial obedience, when do we accept that partial obedience is a good thing? We're driving 95 miles an hour down 66, and a police officer pulls us over and says, "You're going too fast. I'm going to give you a warning." I don't think they would do that. But I'm going to give you a warning, and after you receive the warning, you say, "Yes, officer, I will not do that again." And so you take off, you pull back out into your lane, and you're only doing 85 now when the police officer pulls you over again. Do you think he's going to give you a commendation because you slowed down, but you did not obey? I don't think he'll give a commendation. When you say to your children, "I want you to go and make your bed." I know this would never happen with any of the fine young people at FBT. But let's pretend that we've heard how other parents deal with their kids. And so you say to your youngster, "I want you to go and make your bed." And so we find that when we've entered their room, there is this massive pile of pillows, blankets, and teddy bears on the floor. And we've said to them, "Make your bed." So your child goes into their room and with one big handful picks up that pile that was on the floor and now sets it on the bed and calls it a finished job. You say, "Well, this is not really what we're looking for." For those that we have that serve in the military, and you have the ability to tell someone else that you're ready for it, something to be done. And you've directed them in some way, shape, or form, and you said, "I want you to go and finish this task." And they come back and they say, "Well, you know what? It's partway done. Aren't you happy?" You're not, as their commanding officer, going to say back to them, "Oh, yeah, great job." You're going to say, "Get back to it. Finish the job." Why? Because actually, partial obedience is what? Disobedience. Man, that's hard for every one of us. Say, "Pastor, no, I've mastered the issue of obedience and disobedience. Please, would you start up sessions with me and just work with me then? Because I struggle. I struggle on obedience. I've always struggled in obedience. It hasn't gotten any easier since I've been an adult. I find that there seems to be more things that I have to obey, more items that I have to follow, more things that I have to make sure are taken care of." And I think to myself, wouldn't it just be easier if I had no one that I had to obey? But let me tell you, young people, you never reach that point in life. It is funny how many kids and youngsters say, "I'm sick of someone telling me what to do. I'm going to join the military." It seems that happens over and over and over again. That 17-year-old that's just sick of his mother saying, "Make his bed and brush his teeth and comb his hair," says, "That's it, I'm joining the Marine Corps, and I'll never have someone telling me what to do from here on out." Oh, man. Saul had a very clear command, and yet he made a clear, conscientious choice to only partially obey God. Partial obedience. I want you to see a little bit of the background on this, because when we first read the story, we might think to ourselves, "Man, this sounds like a harsh God. How in the world could he do this to a nation?" Take your Bibles and go back with me to Exodus chapter number 17. Exodus chapter number 17. There was a reason for what had been given here in 1 Samuel. And there was a very good purpose behind this plan and what God was going to do to the Amalekites. Exodus chapter 17, look at verse number 8. Exodus chapter 17 and verse number 8. This is as they are leaving Egypt in the process of coming to the promised land. This is in the very early stages of their departure from Egypt and crossing over the Red Sea. The Bible says, "Then came Amalek and fought with Israel in Rephidim. And Moses said unto Joshua, choose us out men and go out and fight with Amalek. Tomorrow I will stand on the top of the hill with the rod of God in mine hand." So Joshua did as Moses had said to him and fought with Amalek. And Moses, Aaron, and Ur went up to the top of the hill. And it came to pass when Moses held up his hand that Israel prevailed. And when he let down his hand, Amalek prevailed. But Moses' hands were heavy, and they took a stone and put it under him, and he sat thereon. And Aaron and Hur stood up his hands, the one on the one side and the other on the other side. And his hands were steady until the going down of the sun. And Joshua discomfited Amalek and his people with the edge of the sword. And the Lord said unto Moses, write this for a memorial in a book, and rehearse it in the ears of Joshua. For I will utterly put out the remembrance of Amalek from under heaven. And Moses built an altar and called the name of it Jehovah Nissi. For he said, because the Lord hath sworn that the Lord will have war with Amalek from generation to generation. Would you turn with me now to Deuteronomy chapter 25? Deuteronomy chapter 25. Again, as Israel has departed from Egypt, this enemy comes and seeks to do great damage against the nation of Israel. They really have very little capacity to defend themselves. They're weakened from all of those decades of slavery in Egypt. And as they're released, this nation just pounces upon them, and God was going to hold them accountable. Would you look at Deuteronomy chapter 25? In verse number 17, Deuteronomy 25, verse number 17. Remember, this is Moses speaking, remember what Amalek did unto thee by the way, when you were come forth out of Egypt, how he met thee by the way and smote the hindmost of thee, even all that were feeble behind thee, when thou wast faint and weary, and he feared not God. Therefore, it shall be, when the Lord thy God hath given thee rest from all thine enemies round about in the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee for inheritance to possess it, that thou shalt blot out the remembrance of Amalek from under heaven. Thou shalt not forget it. This was a very, very clear command. A very clear command. I want you to deal with Amalek. They have been a wicked nation. They had fought against Jehovah, they had fought against God's people, and they had done much of this while Israel was just fresh coming out of Egypt. And so God gives Saul the task of wiping out Amalek. But Saul chooses a different path. And where Saul chooses to do his own thing, 1 Samuel chapter number 15, we find that he leaves the clear command of God, the clear directive, and he clearly disobeys. He clearly disobeys. Now, if I could encourage parents tonight, the best time to teach much of this is when your children are the youngest. One of the things that we talk about in child training, and it is difficult, and I know you have to stay at it. I was speaking with a couple yesterday. We were talking about the nature of parenting and how each stage of parenting has its own challenges. I mean, it's the challenge of keeping the diaper cleaned and changed when they're in their young years. It's the challenge of their school years. It's the challenge of their early years of, hey, that boy's cute, or hey, that girl's good looking. It's the challenge of, where am I going to go to school? What am I going to do with my life? How soon are you going to leave the house? Get out. All of these years, all of this time that we have them under our care, there is a challenge for the parent. But let me say to you tonight, one of the best things you can teach to your children is obedience. One of the things we talk about is first time, every time obedience. Does that take place the first time that you tell your kids what to do? No, you have to work on it. You practice it. You work on it. You practice it. You work on it. First time, every time. If they don't respond the first time, then what have they actually done? They've disobeyed. But how are we as parents? 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. Well, however you extend that number, when does your child actually learn to obey? At whatever number that you finally get serious. So why not start with the number 1? First time, every time obedience. You say, well, Pastor, I've been working on that and it just didn't take. I tried it the other day. First time my kids ever heard it and it didn't work. I'm going to go back to my old way. I know it's not going to work the first time you try it. Isn't it embarrassing, too, when you're really working on it and you really feel like they're learning and they're doing a better job and then you have someone over to the house and they totally mess it up? See, my kids have just been doing great. Son, would you go and get Susie a glass of water? Son, would you go and get Susie a glass of water? 1, 2, you know, you're going back through the whole thing again. First time, every time, obedience. And then a secondary part to this is not only first time, every time, obedience, but also total obedience. If I did not do what was asked of me, then actually, my friend, I disobeyed. Say, Pastor, I really don't like messages on obedience. You know, I don't either. Because my flesh trends away from obedience. Why do our kids struggle with obedience? You know what? It's not hard to see. They struggle with obedience because they watch us. Right? Well, show me in my life where I disobey, Pastor. Oh, my. Let me count the ways. It's not a hard thing for the boys to look in my life. Hey, Dad, you know that blinking thing on your speedometer? It says you're going faster than the speed limit. Yes, but everybody does. I understand. Dad, it says that the amusement park ride is only for someone that's 4'8". And you had me wear these 2-inch shoes so that I could get into all the roller coasters. I understand. When the kids are consistently watching us disobeying what we ought to obey, it's not really a surprise. But we must understand that partial obedience is actually disobedience. Well, let's walk through just a couple of areas of life and let's ask ourselves, okay, are we partially obeying or are we obeying Almighty God? Well, John chapter 15 and verse number 12, the Bible says, "This is my commandment. This is the commandment of Almighty God, that ye love one another." Is there anybody in this world that you would say, I hate them? Then what is that? That's partial obedience. And to partially obey is actually to disobey. Say, I can't hate my brother and sister. No, you can't hate your brother and sister. You mean I can't hate that person that did wrong by me in that last ball game that we played? No, you can't hate them. You mean I can't hate the referee that called the bad call that caused us to lose the game? No, you can't hate the referee. You telling me, Pastor, that I have to love my dad or mom that did wrong against me? You telling me, Pastor, that I have to do right by that brother or sister in the faith that did wrong by me? Well, I'm just telling you what God said. This is my commandment, that ye love one another. Do you think tonight that God will accept partial obedience on that matter? Let's go to another one, Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. The Apostle Paul says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. What does God say here in the passage? God says, I want you to present your bodies a living sacrifice. Okay, Lord, I'll give a portion of it. Okay, what is that then? It's partial obedience. You see, you and I would look back to 1 Samuel chapter 15 and we would be right in line with Samuel and we would declare along with Samuel, Samuel, you're so right. Saul only partially obeyed and that is disobedience. Preach it. But then when we go to New Testament principles and we find areas in which we are only partially obeying, oh my. Have you given your body as a living sacrifice? Are you only partially transformed? Or are you in fact conformed to this world? 1 Corinthians chapter 16, the Bible says in verse number 1, "Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given order to the churches of Galatia, even so do ye upon the first day of the week. Let every one of you lay by him in store, as God hath prospered him, that there be no gatherings when I come." God wants us to be faithful with our tithes and offerings. God says right there, listen, upon the first day of the week, I want you to bring these together into the store. As God has prospered you in that week, I want you to be faithful in your tithes and offerings. Well, Lord, I've given you a portion. I'm mostly obeying you. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 14 to 17. The Bible says, "Be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers, for what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? What communion hath light with darkness? What concord hath Christ with Belial?" In all of these things, God says, "Wherefore come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you." Again, the commands are clear from Almighty God. It's as clear as what he said to Saul in 1 Samuel chapter 15 and what he wanted done to the Amalekites. We would agree with Samuel and say, Samuel, you need to confront Saul because it was only partial obedience. But when we come to these clear commands in the New Testament and we balk at them and only partially obey, are we not in the same boat as Saul? And recognize that it is partial obedience. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse number 18, the Bible says, "Be filled with the Spirit." What is that? It is to be fully controlled by the Spirit and by the influence of the Holy Spirit of God. Well, you know what, that thing about being controlled by the Spirit, I know it's in the Bible and I know it's a command, but you know, I just like to turn that on and off depending upon who I'm around. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse number 25, the Bible gives this command, "Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church." Well, I kind of, sort of, in an affectionate way, love my wife. Is that what God commanded? No, he said, "Husbands, love your wives as Christ also loved the church." Well, if I had clear commands like Saul had, I would definitely obey exactly what God said to obey. But you know what? We have clear commands, and we love to throw out partial obedience. Well, Lord, I'll love my wife so long as she meets all of my criteria, my demands, my wishes. Well, Lord, as long as he's spiritual and spiritually led, and as long as he's what you say he ought to be, or as long as my wife is what you say she ought to be, then I'll love her. When God's given us the clear command to love our wives as Christ loved the church, is it okay to have partial obedience? Ephesians 5 and verse number 22. "Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord." Well, I'll tell you right now, Pastor, that no one would be asked to submit themselves to the husband that I've got. Well, is partial obedience accepted by Almighty God? We can go further in that. Ephesians chapter 6, "Children, obey your parents." Well, if you had the parents that I have, you would understand that I don't have to obey them. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 24 and 25. "Let us consider one another to provoke us, to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching." The clear command of God is for us to gather together as brothers and sisters in Christ. The clear command from God is to be exhorting one another. Hey, stay at it. Keep serving. Don't give up. Don't quit. Stay the course. Read your Bible. Pray every day. And so much the more as you see the day. What day is that? It's the return of Jesus Christ. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse number 17. Obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls as they that must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. You see, we look back at these Old Testament stories and we kind of put them into this capsule and we'd say, if I had been in that circumstance, I would have done much better than Saul. But when we take ourselves and go to the clear commands of the New Testament that obviously apply to us. So here's what we're saying is, if I would have been the one with sword in hand that was told to kill Agag, I would have done it and I would have utterly wiped out the Amalekites. But over here, God said, husbands, love your wives, and I'm coming up with all kinds of excuses. And I'm looking at Saul and I'm looking at him with an upset eye because he did not do right. And then over here, I've got the same problems in my own life. I'm the teenager. I'm the child. I'm the wife. I'm the husband. I'm the Christian that is not doing right by Almighty God. And I know how we are. Put the sword in my hand. I'll take care of Agag. I'll take care of the Amalekites. Love my wife? I don't think so. Be in church? If I get around to it. If I don't have anything else going on. Give of my tithes and give of my offerings? You know what? It's not that big of a deal. I got $5 in my wallet. I'll just put that in and we'll call it a good day. Partial obedience. You see, each of us could give excuses. From here to kingdom come. But the truth of the matter is either we are living obediently unto God or we are not. There is no middle ground. And I must be honest with the Lord as He looks at my life and surveys my life. And I must understand partial obedience did not cut it with God in His dealings with Saul. And it will not cut it in His dealings with me. Now, if you take stock of your life tonight and you were to insert your name into this story here in 1 Samuel chapter 15 and you're to insert the clear command of God and what you're supposed to do, and then you're going to come down here in these latter verses and you're going to tell what you did, would your story be any different as it relates to the commands that God has given to us in the New Testament? Dr. B.J. Miller once said, it is a great deal easier to do that which God gives us to do, no matter how hard it is, than to face the responsibilities of not doing it. Growing up, I hated mowing the grass. It was a push mower, and we had to bag the grass, and in the hottest of the summer months, dumping that grass out of that push mower, I just could not take it. And Dad would say something like this as he departed for work, just a mile or so away. Boys, by the time I get back, I want the grass mowed. An hour before he returns, we better get out there. Dad gets home. Front yard looks great. Dad, smile on his face. Hey, my boys mowed the grass. But Dad comes up to the kitchen. And in the kitchen, there's a window that leads to the back yard. The backyard's not done. Boys, did I tell you to mow the grass? Yes. We mowed the front. Boys, what did I tell you to do? You know, that argument never worked with my dad. Recently, my son started to mow. Not recently, as in though he's never done it, because my boys have been on weed eater duty for a long time. But the reason that they've never mowed is because God gave man the ability to invent a zero-turn mower. If I would have had a zero-turn mower in our neighborhood growing up, I'd have mowed all the time. But just recently, my son got on a zero-turn mower for the very first time, and it's a little bit uncertain when you first do it because you've got these two different shifters and two different handles. And so the first time you do it, your line isn't very straight and you're wiggling all over the yard and everything like this. But you know what? He's got it down now. And he came to me and he said, "Dad, now I know why you love to mow." And I tell you what, riding on a zero turn is not so bad. So what's the principle? If I'd had a zero turn, Dad, I'd have been more obedient. You know what? We would all be famous for excuses as to why we cannot obey. And yet God is looking for our obedience. Imagine, if you will, that you work for a company whose president found it necessary to travel out of the country and spend an extended period of time abroad. So he says to you and the other trusted employees, "Look, I'm going to leave. And while I'm gone, I want you to pay close attention to the business. You manage things while I'm away. I will write you regularly. And when I do, I will instruct you in what you should do from now until I return from this trip." And everyone agrees. He leaves and stays gone for a couple of years. During that time, he writes often, communicating his desires and concerns. Finally, he returns and he walks up to the front door of the company and immediately discovers everything is in a mess. Weeds flourishing in the flower beds, window broken across the front of the building. The gal at the front desk is dozing and loud music is roaring from several offices. Two or three people are engaged in horseplay in the back room. Instead of making a profit, the business has suffered a great loss. Without hesitation, he calls everyone together and with a frown asks, "What happened? Didn't you get my letters?" You say, "Oh, yeah, sure. We got all your letters. We've even bound them in a book. And some of us have memorized them. In fact, we have letter study every Sunday. You know, those are really great letters." I think the president would then ask, "But what did you do about my instructions?" And no doubt the employees would respond, "Do? Well, nothing. But we read every one." You see, I believe with all of my heart that there's more to this book than just reading it. God calls us to be an obedient doer. Partial obedience is disobedience. Let's pray.